I think Bailey deserves some sparkle fingers for that reading. I mean, some of y'all were breathing deep back there with all those names, huh? Although one of my favorite names, one of my favorite words to say is in there, Shechem. Y'all say that, Shechem. 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 I don't know what it means, but Shechem. So our New Testament lesson is going to come to us from Matthew's gospel today. And you're going to hear me talk about this in the sermon, but what we just heard from Bailey, what we saw from Genesis, is absolutely a sending text. God says, Abram, go, Abram goes. And here we're going to have some more, if you will, sending text. We're going to meet some other people that are moving around, if you will, on the pages of Scripture. Not as extensively as Abram did, but still, that's what we're going to see here in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9, we'll skip around a little bit, but listen to these words as they come to us from the New Testament today. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at his tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. As he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying all these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but only sleeping." And the crowd laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. These words from Matthew chapter 9, along with what we heard from Genesis chapter 12, they are for us this day the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is both our rock and our Redeemer, that as we are led into these words, we may be led out from them in order to capture glimpses of the kind of beloved community, the very men and women of this church, that God is calling us to be. Amen? Amen. Well, the poet Maya Angelou once said really famously, "People will forget what you said. They will forget over time what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel." They're going to forget what you said. They're going to forget what you did, but never forget how people make us feel. Like, I can think back to my most beloved teachers when I was a kid, and I can maybe even remember the courses that they taught me, but I can't remember anything of what they said at all. But I can absolutely remember how they made me feel, what it was like to be in classes with them, what it's like to have someone pay attention to you. So yes, I have found that to be absolutely true. Like, forget what you say, they'll forget what you do, but not how you make them feel. Well, now my iPad has just gone blank. Look at that. What's going on? Oh, it's back. I would like to say a little bit of adjustment for today, though, just to take Miss Angelou's kind words and wise words and tweak them just a little bit. People will quickly forget facts and figures. They will quickly forget the achievements of our lives. They will quickly forget our exact measurements, but they will remember what we choose to stand for in this life. We may not be able to remember most things, most details over time, but I can remember what people believed. I can remember what they chose to stand for. I can remember the way that they chose to live. You see, belief is a precious thing because it frames and directs more than we think it does. I don't think that anything great or worthwhile has ever been accomplished in this world without conviction and belief. Nothing ever got better. No visions for the kingdom of God. Nothing made manifest to improve the lives of those around us. Nothing ever got better without belief. Here in the church, we believe in a God who loves, we believe in a Savior who reveals, and we believe in a Spirit that endures. And we take that really, really, really seriously, and it forms the basis of all that we're doing here today, of all that we did last Sunday on Trinity Sunday, of all we'll do next Sunday, and all the Sundays into the future. It forms the basis of all that we are, this belief in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loving God, revealing Savior, Spirit of endurance. And here's the thing. Once you can get your mind around that a little bit and have it live in your heart just a touch, pretty soon you start to realize that what we believe is actually more important than what we know. And it's certainly more important than what we earn. And it's certainly more important than anything that we can achieve. Now, the preacher did not just say that knowledge wasn't important, all right? Sometimes it's what you say, and sometimes it's also what you don't say. Knowledge is extremely important, very, very important. Knowledge is crucial. We've just spent 12 years pouring it into you guys. I hope you picked up some of it along the way. This is yes, this is no, maybe. Knowledge is really important. We should thank God every day. And I mean this, we should hold our hands up and say, thank you, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy is your name, that I am born to live in this century when science and education have unlocked so many of the mysteries of the planet and the universe around me. Thank you, God, for concrete and steel. Thank you, God, for airplanes and bridges. Thank you, God, for antiviral drugs and antibiotic. And everybody better say amen. Amen? Right? We live in a remarkable time. It is truly remarkable. But it's going to be one that's going to have its challenges. I suspect our members of our youth choir, who aren't quite graduating yet, and I suspect that our graduates have started to figure out that the future's a little crazy looking, isn't it? It doesn't exactly look like it did back in the year of our Lord, 1990, when I sat on my graduation stage in high school. What are some of those things to think about? Well, in case you haven't noticed it out there, our machines are teaching the machines. Right? They're self-programming for different things, right? You got to prompt them, but then they sort of go and do it. I'm a pastor. I don't know exactly how all that works. I don't know what it means, but I know it's different. I know it's something different, something for me to think and pray about. What does it mean when artificial intelligence and computers and these devices that are always hooked into the cloud and the web and all the things, what does it mean when they dictate more and more of our lives? I don't know yet. And we have to wonder, though, will it be good for us? Because knowledge can be very, very good, and it can be very, very bad. It can be employed to do amazing, remarkable things, and it can be employed to ruin things. I've told this to my children 100 times. Some of you all have heard me say this in the past in this pulpit, or at least in the one in the sanctuary before. But GPS, which changed my life, you know, my wife, like, she lives and dies by it every day. Is that fair to say, darling? Yes, right? It's all true, right? And it helps us. It helps us find each other, find my friends. That's good. Except the problem is that the same knowledge that built that is what's targeting drones in the Middle East right now. It's what's the Ukrainians and the Russians are shooting back and forth each other right now. It's all the same stuff. So I say belief is more important than knowledge because belief orders knowledge. What you believe, what's in your core, what's way, way down deep in your heart, mind, your bodies, your soul, that deepest part of the you that only you can be, that is where your core, most trusted, most beautiful beliefs are. And we hope that you've learned part of the thing that it is good to believe is in that God who loves, in the Jesus who reveals, and in the Holy Spirit who endures. So yeah, young people, older people here and there, We all need that, and we all need it every day. See, the purpose to life isn't to die with the biggest bank account or to have the most special patent. Those things are good. I'm not going to ever say they're not. But the great purpose of life is to become a person of faith and character, to become someone who lives with wisdom as your vanguard and is willing to share with anyone around you. You see, knowledge, facts, figures, bar charts, metrics, measurements, data, right? Without some direction, it's all just meaningless acquisition. It's just meaningless, of no benefit to us. It has to be put to some sort of purpose, and that is for sure. Pope Leo, first American pope, Chicago, Illinois, wrote about this last week. He published what's called an encyclical, and if for our Catholic friends, it's like his first major academic work since he was made pope. And these things, they have endured for thousands of years. They're very important. And he is the most influential Christian voice in the world, period, bar none. And what was his first encyclical, his first big teaching about? It was essentially, don't let the machines replace the people. He said, no matter how great the technology is, we must remember our moral foundation and not let the machines replace a person, because a machine never has a sick day and a machine never has to go home to pick up the kids from daycare. We have to value each human life, Pope Leo said, and he's exactly right. And yet I'm quite confident that the future that we will see is one that we can barely even imagine. And that good things will come from that if we and all of us use all this stuff wisely. Some of y'all know I drive a very old car. You know, I call it my college tuition car because that's been the financial focus of our lives the past 9 or 10 years. And I'm very proud of my car, but it doesn't even have a backup camera. So imagine my surprise last week when I caught Uber. I do the cheap one, Uber X, right? But I got upgraded to XL. I don't know why. But it was great. Somebody picked me up in a car that I had never been in before, a kind of car that I had never been in before. And I was just curious. I didn't know how to open the door. Like, the guy had to roll down the window and tell me how to open the door, okay? That's true, all right? Because it's not like my 2005 car, okay? And here's the thing that blew my mind. I mean, the inner child in me, it was like watching a cartoon, because homeboy did not touch the steering wheel. He did not touch the brake or gas pedals. We just went. I watched the car drive us from my house to the restaurant that I was going to meet my friend at. And it did good. Like, it did so well. Right? It was good. You could see all the cars all around you on the screen. It knew what it was doing, and it did it effectively. And so, yeah, more things are going to come like that. The question that we've got to place within ourselves is, what are we going to do? Are we going to let that give us meaning, or are we going to look for meaning in different places? Because no matter how cool that car was, and it was really cool, it's never going to love that driver back. It can't. And that's not what they were designed to do. We, however, were designed to love. So where is it going to come from, White Memorial? Well, we had two amazing texts today, one from the Old Testament in Genesis and one from the New Testament in Matthew. Two amazing texts that really are largely call stories. The first is from Genesis 12, and it is a titan of Scripture. Like, if you were to go to the Scriptures that mean the most to people around the world, and when I mean that, not just Christians, Jews and Muslims too, this is on the list. This is on the list, this story of the calling of Abram. If you were to go to the great call stories of the New Testament, the calling of Matthew the tax collector is going to be in every one of those lists too. And so we have these two fantastic texts about calling. And here's how the first one breaks down. God tells Abram, he's not quite Abraham yet, he will be. Right? Abraham means father of nations. Okay? God tells Abram, hey, I want you to go. And you're going to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Not a whole lot of instructions there. Certainly no GPS. But here's the thing. Abram does it. And why is this important? Well, because if you've read Genesis up till now, the first 11 chapters, it's kind of a disaster. It gets messed up right from the beginning. And we get all this crazy, crazy stuff that happens. The lowest point maybe in the whole Bible is Genesis 6. right? Six chapters before what I read today. In Genesis 6, God, it says this, it says, and then the Lord God looked out upon the world, the earth, and he saw that the hearts of people only dwelled on evil continually. In other words, at that moment, of that biblical testimony, everybody was so bad, we were all just bad. And guess what God does with that? And so it says, and then God says, well, I'm going to remake it. And that's where we get the flood story from. You meet Noah in chapter 6 and the ark and the animals. And so nobody's getting it right. Even Noah ends up messing up before it's said and done. Until Genesis 12. And Abram went. And he does it. Abram, go to a place that I'm going to show you and take your whole house. Leave all your safety and security behind. And Abraham does it. He absolutely does it. And then he gets this promise from God. And when you get there, I will bless you so that your life can be a blessing to others that will come behind you. Note this. Does Abraham have a map? No. Does he have a cell phone? Nope. GPS? Nope. A set of instructions? Nope. This would be the equivalent of going and getting on an airplane and you don't know the destination. Where are we going today, pilot or captain? Well, I don't know. I just figured we'd fly to some place like fun to land. Right? But Abram and Sarai, they do it. They pick up and they do it. It's an act of faith. And guys, it's pure, pure faith. There's not a whole lot of knowledge here. I mean, you can make decisions based upon faith. That actually is true. We have prayer. We have trust. We have intuition. We have feeling. We have belief. All those things are as important to our decision making as collecting knowledge, pros and cons sheets, options, all the things that we do when we sit down to make a big decision. But here's the thing, if we're going to be the men and women of faith and character that we're supposed to be, right? If that's what we're going to be, if our today's high school seniors are going to be young adults living in the world of faith and character, it's going to, like I said, take a lot more than knowledge. It's going to take some call. It's going to take some response. Jesus is walking through and sees Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, get up and follow me. That's a crazy kind of thing to imagine because tax collecting, even though it was sort of a dirty kind of sleazy job, it was a lucrative one. They made a lot of money. He walks away from his life just to follow Jesus. Then somebody sort of puts themselves out there to go find Jesus. It's a sick daughter, a dying daughter. He's desperate to have his child healed. And so he goes and he approaches Jesus. We're told nothing about him. We're not told his name. In Luke, we're told his name, but not here in Matthew. Goes through the crowd. Jesus comes over. They laugh at Jesus because Jesus says, I think she's just sleeping. It's got that little line in there about the flute players and the revelers were making commotion. They were already starting like the funeral songs. And in the middle of that, there's another woman who realizing that her life was miserable, she would have been outcast. She wouldn't have been allowed to live indoors with people. She would have had a very, very hard existence being sick for those 12 years. She forces her way through the crowd just to touch Jesus's cloak. And then she's healed. Call and response, call and response. God calls, Abram responds. That's the way this works. And it's something really, really powerful when you get that kind of feeling. Can I tell you what it is for all of us? I can't. It's one of those things that you know it when you know it. Sort of like falling in love, maybe. Right? We just know it when we know it, but it will come. It will come. You may be a really fortunate person and you get multiple callings throughout your life. Chances to reinvent yourself spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, over and over again. Second chances sometimes feel like new callings. The challenge to every call, of course, is that once you start down that road, you don't really know if it's going to work out. It's just like Abram. You're sort of building the plane while you're on the runway. It's sort of like building the boat while you're already on the water. Now, that's not a very good strategy, of course, but who said there was anything strategic about call? God gets to make up whatever God's mind wants to make up. Some people get callings like mine. Like I work in a church, and the best part of working in the church isn't like talking and putting some people to sleep. It's okay. It happens. I know. The best part is all of you is that I get to learn your lives and your stories if you let me in. And that's what I feel called to each and every day. I'm called to watch y'all grow up here. Man, it's been pretty fun. I still remember Libby Hunt on the day of her brother's baptism, right? I mean, there's some things there. We've got a little history now. And I'm just telling you, if you will continue to pray, if you will continue to listen, if you will put yourself out there, whatever role you're called to the rest of your life, husband, wife, mother, you know, brother, father, servant, leader, whatever it is, you will find a deep level of happiness within yourself that you will not find anywhere else. Because there's always more knowledge to learn. I mean, it's hard to believe, but something's going to replace this. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's like these things that we can't live without, they're going to show us that we can. Somebody's going to do it. Don't you think so? Right? So I know that's hard to imagine, but this doesn't love you back. The people around you love you back. These people love you back. And they all felt called in their lives to get you here today. Right? That's the way it works. That's the way it works, and it's a beautiful, glorious thing. Today we've got two calling stories that are both transformed by the power of belief. Belief can transform us all. Belief can make us do things and accomplish things, build institutions, build families, build friendships that we couldn't have imagined without the core belief. Because remember, nothing in this world that's great ever happened without some core conviction and some core belief. So, White Memorial, graduating students, young folks, old folks, all folks in the room, within the sound of my voice, here or at home, what you're going to do when God calls? Because you do get the choice. Right? You can say no. You can ask for another one. I don't know how that's going to work out for you, but you can try. I wonder how many people had told God no before God called Abraham to start walking and to be that person of faith, the origin of faith, the father of nations of faith. Like, I wonder how many people told God no, because I wonder that, because the reason why we've got this one is that Genesis 12 is where Abram says yes. So you'll get the choice, and when you get it, are you going to go for it? Are you going to go for it? I hope so. That's true of all of us, no matter how young or how old we are. We get these opportunities in life to follow as Jesus leads, and in that moment, we can say, here I am, Lord, send me. Oh, guys, God bless you today and always. White Memorial, God bless you today and always. That we would go while God calls, and that we would follow the Lord God Almighty into the safest place, the home for our souls and our spirits, into the place where God calls us all children and then lets us be at home. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, may we be blessed. Amen. Amen. Be thou my vision. Clap your hands. Go out with joy. God's purpose, reconciling the world through Jesus Christ. A chance to give to the future of this place as we watch the future literally rolling out of these doors in just a few minutes. A blessing to the greater world all around us. Blessed to be a blessing, they sometimes say. So with beautiful music and beautiful words, surrounded by beautiful people and lots of love, may you go from this place to love and serve the Lord your God, your neighbor as yourself, and to go and use your gifts, your call, to make a difference in somebody's life around you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Our postlude today, if you'd like to stay, is a really special piece that was arranged by Ruth Mock, who was the original founder of our brass choir, our brass group. And so if you'd like to stay for a few minutes and hear that, it's well worth the listen. But also, you may have lunch reservations. I just don't know. But God bless you, and happy day, everyone. Amen.